Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 33, moving right along. And in the last chapter, we saw Moses go up for the sixth time up the mountain, and God shows him stuff. And we start in chapter 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart, meaning go back down the mountain. We finished. And go up thence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Land of flowing with milk and honey, which is a figure of speech, synecdoche, which it's saying one thing, but it represents many things. It means it's full of good things. It's you know, a great place. Of course, milk, you know, cows produce. All you have to do is collect it. Honey is produced by bees. And again, all you have to do is collect it. So what's he saying? He's saying this is a prosperous land where you don't have to really work hard to have a good living and be prosperous and blessed. So he says, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, but you are a stiff-necked people. And that's used here. It was used in chapter 32, verse 9. It's used again in verse 5. And it's used again in chapter 34, verse 9. And I thought we'd look at this a little bit because it's not really a compliment, is it? No, it's not. It's when God's telling them that they have a problem. So if you mark your place here, we're going to look at a couple of places where this term is used. And the first place we're going to go is Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 25. It says that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant and the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Speaking about the children of Israel, it'd be a witness against them. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death. This is Moses speaking toward the end of his life. He knows he's not going into the promised land with Israel. And he says, you're stiff-necked because you're rebellious. So there's a connection there, being rebellious and stiff-necked. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11. It's the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. Verse 11, it says, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. You know, Jeremiah spoke for God. He was a prophet. And Zedekiah didn't care. He didn't humble himself before Jeremiah when he spoke God's word. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So here we see this guy was rebellious, and he was stiff-necked, and he was hard-hearted. He turned from God. What a guy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee. This is Moses, and he's talking about when they go across the Jordan. And he says, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord hath cast them out from before thee, the people that were in the land, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. He said, you know, to Israel, he's saying, okay, don't think you're hot shots and you're so great, and that's why God's given you this land. That's what he's saying. He says, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land, good land, to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So, man, they had a tough time, didn't they? Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provoked the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto the place ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So that pretty much covers it. From the time they left Egypt until they got to the place where they're going to enter the promised land, they had been stiff-necked and rebellious. And then in chapter 10, verse 14, it says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. That pretty much tells you everything belongs to God. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all the people as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. So that's God. And, you know, again, that hard-heartedness had to do, or that stiff-necked, you know, had to do with rebellious, being hard-hearted, not being humble to God, not receiving God's word. They were stiff-necked. So let's go back to Exodus 33. Again, we'll read verse 33. So I take you unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. God had to restrain himself. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. This bothered me. I didn't know what ornaments meant. I looked it up, and the word in Hebrew just means jewelry or fine attire. It can mean fancy clothes or jewelry, you know, ornaments. If you hold your place here and go to Isaiah 3, it tells us about some stuff. Isaiah 3. Okay, Isaiah 3 and verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, Daughters of Zion means the women of Israel, right? Of Judah. They're haughty, they're arrogant, they're stuck up, they're proud. And walk with stretched forth necks means they stretch their necks like they look down at everybody else. And wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. They put stuff on their feet, you know, chimes, bells, bracelets. Pardon me?
Elf boots.
Elf boots, right, elf boots. Oh, it was a song, Ahab the Arab had bells on his toes and a ring through his nose. Ho, ho. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and of the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girdling of sackcloth, and a burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. So this gives you an idea of how they would adorn themselves with jewelry and attire and all kinds of stuff. And it was an attitude. So I think here, I can't tell you for sure, but obviously, you know, when they made the golden calf, they all brought gold to make the golden calf. They took their golden earrings. But when they left Egypt, the Egyptians gave them. It said they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the richest country in the world at that time, and they gave them their jewels and their gold and their silver. And these people were wearing it, and they were adorning themselves with it, and they were thinking they were pretty hot stuff. So they did not put on their ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of the ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And I think here what happened was, this was a humbling experience. It humbled them because they just, you know, they got out of hand. They thought, you know, just like when the golden calf, you know, they forgot who brought them out of Egypt. They forgot what God did for them. And so they were doing all this stuff, and they had these ornaments, and God said, okay, enough. Enough of this stuff. Take this crap off. And so they got humbled real quick. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, this tabernacle is not the tabernacle. It is a tent, literally a tent of assembly, okay? Or a meeting tent. That's what it was. So he set up this tent outside the camp. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Everyone that sought the Lord, and the word sought means to worship or seek or inquire. It can mean that Hebrew word can mean any of those things. And it can mean a couple of others too. But those that really wanted to worship God or inquire of God, they went out to the tabernacle of the assembly, which was outside the camp. And it came to pass, verse 8, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. You know, that cloud always represented the presence of God. The smoke on the mountain, that cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, it represented God's presence. And here, when Moses goes into that tent, that cloud descends upon the tent, and it says God, or the Lord, Jehovah, talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto a friend. What a cool thing that is, huh? He spoke to him face to face. I don't know that it says that about any other person in the Bible. But what I did notice as I was going through this, there's several ways this can be said, but the Lord spake unto Moses is used at least 20 times in the book of Exodus. And then it says, like over in verse 1 of chapter 33, it said, the Lord said unto Moses. And then it says, the Lord talked with Moses. And it's at least there's 18 times where it says, the Lord says to Moses in the book of Numbers. So, I mean, there's nowhere else in the Bible where it shows where God talked to somebody as much as he spoke to Moses, other than Jesus Christ, obviously. But for 40 years, God was speaking to Moses a lot. And he needed it, and he had a tough time. But God was speaking to him all the time. It's just an amazing thing. And it says here, he spoke to him as unto a friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, you sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So, you know, he's upset and he's worried. He went into the tent. God spoke to him face to face. Now Moses is going before God and speaking, and he's speaking on the behalf of the people. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Remember when he came down from the mountain, you know, God said to Moses, these are your people. And then Moses said, no, they're your people. Neither one of them wanted them. So he says, that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. He's saying, you know, did you separate us out from all the other peoples of the earth? You know, are you going to go with us? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee. That's what Moses is saying. Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's a pretty big demand. That's a pretty big ask. Show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Mm-hmm. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And of course, in the Gospel of John, and I think in 1 John also, it says that no man has seen God at any time. And what does God say here? If you see my face, you'll die. Even to his man who he spoke to. It said it spoke to him like he was speaking face to face, like as unto a friend. But that's not literally true, is it? It's not true because he didn't see, Moses never saw the face of God. He saw the cloud. The voice came audibly to him, or he saw a vision. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So that's what God told him. You know, Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, you can't see my face. He says, if you see my face, you'll die. So I'll put my hand over your face, and I'll pass by, and then you'll see my hind parts. So now we get to chapter 34. As we go through this time with Moses, we see another great characteristic or trait of a man of God, and that is he had patience and he had endurance. You know, he had to hang in there a lot of times, and he had to wait on God. He had to wait for God to deliver. He didn't just get everything immediately. And he had to put up with those people. He had to endure their complaints and their moaning and their groaning. And he just had a lot of patience. He had a lot of endurance. And you'll see that with a lot of men of God as you go through the Bible. So chapter 34, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Remember, the first time God just handed the tablets to him, and he had written on them with, it says, the finger of God, which is obviously a figure of speech. But God had inscribed on the tablets all the things that he had told him, including the Ten Commandments and the other laws that he had given him at that point. This time he tells Moses to hew out, to cut out the two tablets of stone. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. So I don't know what time of day this was, but Moses must have been busy for the rest of the day, because he said, in the morning, have those two tablets and come up the mountain. And he had to cut those two tablets out of the rock. I don't know how you do that, but he did it. And then it goes on and says, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And he, Moses, hewed out two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So, you know, God brought to pass what he told him, right? He said, I would proclaim my name before you, and and I will be gracious to whom I'm gracious and show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he did that to Moses and for Moses, and he declared who he was. And he said, I am the Lord. It's the Lord God. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And there's another great thing. You know, men of God do not set themselves apart and say, well, I'm better than everybody else. When they go before God on behalf of the people, they include themselves. You know, he says here, we're a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for thine inheritance. He included himself, you know, because he was humble before God. He knew he was a sinful man. He knew he wasn't any great shakes. He was no different than any other man in that respect. And he included himself. If you go back and you read, say, the prayer of Daniel, you know, Daniel was a great man of God. And what did he do? He prayed to God for Israel, for Judah, who was in captivity in Babylon. And he prayed for them, and he included himself as a sinful people. And he said, you know, forgive their sins so that they can go back to the homeland. So that's what he did here. He included himself. He wasn't above everybody else. You know, he knew he was just like, you know, what does it say in Romans? It says, all have come short of the glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels. This is God speaking. I will do marvels such as not have been done in the earth. Did I miss anything here? I will do marvels, or I'll do wonders, such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all thy people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And the word terrible doesn't mean terrible like we would think of it, but it means something awesome, something to be reverenced. The NIV says, the people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. That's what the NIV translates that. So, pretty wild. What a great thing. Verse 11, observe that thou that which I command thee this day, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jacobite, Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land which thou goest, let it be for a snare in the midst of thee. You know, don't get caught up with all those unbelieving peoples, those idolaters. Don't do that. Take heed to thyself. Don't make any covenants. But ye shall destroy their altars and break their images and cut down their groves. You know, you're going to destroy all their stuff, all their idol worship stuff, their altars, their groves, you know, and all those obelisks and you know, the images, their idols. You're going to destroy them all. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So that's what he says there. What was the first commandment that he gave him? Have no other gods before thee, right? No other gods. And he repeats it numerous times. And what did they do when Moses was up on the mount? They made another god. They made an idol. Yeah. So he says, I'm a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And if thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. So again, he repeats that. Don't make any idols. Don't do that stuff. Then he goes through the Feast of Unleavened Bread and things about the, in verse 23, thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And that's for the three feasts. And go down to 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. This is the second time he tells them to write stuff down. And it's very important. before this time, before God gave the tablets and he told Moses to write stuff down, there was no written word, right? You know, all those guys that went before, it was God telling them and they passed it down generation to generation orally. So, anyway. So he says to write it down. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So he was there 40 days, 40 nights. It says he did neither eat bread nor drink water. He didn't eat any food. He didn't drink any water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, Ten Commandments, and then other stuff. But he came down and his face shone. And the word, it means it radiated, it glowed. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, it radiated, it glowed, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So he did this all, but they had put a veil on his face because they couldn't look at him because he was so bright. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. I guess that was back in the tabernacle. And he came out and spake unto the children that he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone or glowed. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So what a cool thing that was, huh? What an amazing thing. He was in the presence of God, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights without food and without water. Somehow or another, God sustained him. Somehow or another, God kept him alive, blessed him. And when he came down off the mountain, he glowed. Chapter 35. What a sight. Yeah, what a sight. Okay, now God's going to go through more instructing of the laws and statutes. We're not going to read it all. But it says in verse 1, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. And he goes on and talks about 6 days and you work, and then the Sabbath you rest, and so on, and does all that stuff. And he goes through all these different things and continues. And then he asked for gifts to be used in the making and the furnishing of the tabernacle. And if you read through it, you'll see that everybody contributed, and they did so with a willing heart. And they did it because they wanted to. The people that wanted to and had a willing heart gave. It doesn't say everybody did, but it said the people that did, they did it with a willing heart. The people that volunteered their time to work, they did it with a willing heart. God put his spirit on men and gave them special abilities so that they could make make the different ornamentation and the draperies and all the different things. And then at some point, Moses actually says, okay, we have enough stuff. We don't want any more stuff. I think it's great. And then it goes on, Exodus 36 through 40 continues, and it ends with the completion of the tabernacle. So now we're going to jump to Numbers chapter 11. That was quick, huh? Unless somebody wants to do Leviticus. No, nobody does. Actually, Leviticus is pretty interesting too. So you go on, the first 10 chapters of Numbers have to do again with the setting up of the tabernacle and you know, all that kind of stuff. And so we get to chapter 11. And so they once they finish that, they journey through from the wilderness of Sinai, and they go to another place. And chapter 11 begins, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them, that they're in the innermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Taberah means a burning. Makes sense, huh? So then it says in verse 3, and they called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Moses prayed and the fire was quenched. You know, Moses again went before God because they were, you know, complaining and moaning and groaning, and God got angry. He was going to, you know, teach him a lesson, and Moses goes before him and it stops. And then it says in verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The mixed multitude, when they came out of Egypt, it wasn't just Israel. It was a mixed multitude. Anybody else that wanted to leave with them was allowed to come, because God's a gracious and merciful God. So he said, you know, if anybody else wants to come with you, you can allow them to come. But they fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now listen to this. This is great. It says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They remembered Egypt, but they didn't remember the fact that they were slaves. They didn't remember how Pharaoh made them labor day and night with no days off, and he didn't care. And it said the taskmasters were hard on them. They didn't remember any of that. What did they remember? Well, we had fish to eat, and we had some cucumbers and melons. And now all we have is this food from God. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. Coriander seed is a type of aromatic herb. And bdellium is also some kind of, I can't remember, I looked it up. But it has to do with food preparation, okay? They would use it like a condiment or something. So anyway. And the word color means it had an eye of, it looked like. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then, you know, that's just a little description of what they had and how God supplied their need every day. It came to them and it fell every night. And it was there, and they learned how to prepare it. And when Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, Moses also was displeased. He and God were on the same plane here. They were in agreement. They were both not happy. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" You remember? You know, these guys, it's the epitome of being unthankful. It's the epitome of being unthankful. I looked at unthankful. It was really interesting. And I looked at a couple of places. If you go to hold your place here, and go to Romans 1. There's a great verse on being unthankful. Not that unthankful is a great thing, but there's a great verse about it. It says, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations or their reasonings or logic, and their foolish heart was darkened." You know, that's what happens when you're unthankful. And these people here were unthankful. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, kind of interesting also. The only two places in the Bible where the word unthankful is used is here and Luke. Because in Romans 1 it says they were not thankful. It doesn't say they were unthankful. It says they were not thankful. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." You know, it's in a list of a lot of really terrible stuff, isn't it? It's right there with it. And it's just an indication of where a person is and where they're going when they're unthankful. Let's go to let's do Luke 6:35 first. Well, Luke 6:35. So 2 Timothy 3:2 and Luke 6:35, the only place where the word unthankful is used. And it says, this is Jesus Christ, and this is the Sermon on the Plain. Not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Plain. And these are what's called the Beatitudes. And Jesus Christ is teaching, and he says in verse 35, "But love ye your neighbors and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be, the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Speaking of God, God's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And we can see that many times the Israel was very unthankful and God was still kind to them, wasn't he? Okay, let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. This is speaking of Israel when they're in the Exodus, in the desert. And it's kind of like a summary of the Exodus. Because they trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind, and rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they had sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did consume in vanity and their years in trouble. And then it goes on, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Remember back in Exodus, Moses, you know, came down and gave him the Ten Commandments. And they said, well, we're going to do exactly what he says. We'll obey. And did they obey? No, they didn't obey. See, they flattered him with the mouth, but they lied with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. So that's a good summary of Israel and how they were in the desert. We'll go back to Numbers 11, continue on there, because here we are at this place it just talked about. Verse 12, let's see, where was it? You know, Moses was displeased. Moses said unto the Lord, hast thou afflicted me? You know, he's concerned. He's upset about these people. In verse 12, it says, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the lamb which thou swearest unto their children? Did I ask for this job? You know, he didn't ask for the job, did he? God called him and said, look, you're the guy. When should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray. I pray thee, out of the hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. The NIV says he asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you have put this burden of all this people on me?" And then in verse 15, he says, "Don't kill, just kill me, get it done with, so I don't see my own ruin." And that's what he was at the end of his rope. And the Lord said unto Moses, there again, God's talking to Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them." The Spirit upon him, right? The Spirit upon him. You know, to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, you have to have the Spirit of God. And in this case, in the Old Testament, God put it upon people that were faithful. And he said, you know, you get me 70 men and I'll take of that Spirit that's upon you and I'll put it upon them. I lost my place.
Oh, and they shall bear the burden of the people. It's verse 17.
Verse 17. "And I will come down with thee, and I will speak the Spirit upon them and upon thee, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, and I will, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye shall have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome to you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks of the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." That's pretty cool. You know what it means to his hand will wax short? It meant that the hand of the Lord represented his power. He said, you know, my hand's not shortened. My arm's not shortened. I still have the power. You're going to just see what I'm going to do for you. You're going to see. Just believe, my word shall come to pass. Verse 24, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And did not cease is a terrible translation. It really, in the Hebrew and in the Septuagint, it says they prophesied and then they ceased, or they stopped. So they prophesied, they all got the Spirit, they prophesied, and then they stopped. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord, Moses, forbid them. This is not what you said to do. And Moses said unto him, unto Joshua, Enviest thou for my sake? You know, are you jealous for me? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. The word God there isn't in the text, so it should read, would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. That was Moses speaking. Now, he may be speaking by revelation, but it's not what God said, it's what Moses said. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord. The word wind is the word ruach, which is the same word that's translated spirit. Just like in Greek, you know, the word pneuma or pneuma can be translated spirit. It can be translated wind. It can be translated breath. And the same thing is true in the Hebrew, I guess. So it says, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought forth quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. The way that the NIV translates that, because it's kind of hard to understand that, it says, now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walking in any direction. So that's what that's saying there. They didn't come to the ground. They didn't fall on the ground and pile up 3 feet, but they came down to where they could grab them and catch them and kill them and eat them. So, and they were all around the camp, a day's journey. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere or before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hat Tahavah, because they were buried, there buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hat Tahavah unto Hazaroth and abode in Hazaroth. And so that word is, Kibroth Hat Hadava. It says it is the grave of lust. That's what they called the place, the graves of lust, because God was unhappy with what they did, and so we smote them. You know, the ones that were lusting after this meat in such a way. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. That was a lot, I know. A lot to digest, but what a great record, huh? Moses just continually had to deal with these people, and they were just so unthankful. You know, why? Why were they there? Because God was keeping a promise that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's why, and they, as soon as they got out of Egypt, they were unthankful. They didn't remember all that God did for them. They didn't remember how bad it was and how they had cried unto God to give them some relief. They just didn't remember. They didn't continue to remember how great God was towards them. So it's a great lesson. So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe and healthy, and for just showing us what a great man Moses was. And you know, there's lessons too from Israel, how we should always remember to be thankful, and we should remember all the great, you know, try to remember all the things that you do for us all the time. We should keep in mind what a great and loving God you are to us, and how you watch over us and do your best for us, and that we can truly be thankful for you and for your Son, Jesus Christ. So I just thank you, God, for this great record and for the joy it is to share it and to look at it and really try to understand it the best we can. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.